We've been discovering that one of the things that characterizes the family of God is what we have called the long walks. And that is in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, that we are not only characterized by obedience to the Father's will being to repent and turn to Christ. And the new birth, been born again, and now that we've been born again, we have this favorite food that we love. It's the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we have these personal talks that we enjoy because of the new birth and the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, that you and I have access to our Father in heaven, and we can talk to Him. That is, we don't just say our prayers in the family of God, but we actually have an experience of fellowship with the Father whenever we pray, these personal talks that we have with Him. And we're also having these long walks. And as we've been discovering in this series of messages, that those who are in the family of God are just like those in your physical family, and that is everybody is learning how to walk. And as a matter of fact, I found out that as you move along in life, that sometimes you have to learn how to walk all over again, amen? And everybody's had a knee replacement set. And that is, sometimes you got to learn all over again how to walk. And so there's this constant journey that you and I are on. And that is, when you're born into the world, you're born with everything you need to be able to walk. You don't have to have anything added to you, but one day you had to learn how to put that into use. And the same is true in the family of God. And that is, when God saved you, when you were born again, and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, you had everything you need to walk with God. But you and I got to learn how to do that. And the Christian life is a life of learning how to walk with God. And about the time you think you've got this thing down, the Lord decides that He wants you not just to walk, but He may want you to leap. And about the time you learn how to leap, the Lord may just want you to run. And about the time you learn how to run, He might want you to run an extra mile. And about the time you learn how to run an extra mile, you stumble and break your knee, and you have to get up and learn how to walk all over again. Amen. I'm just talking about walking with God. And we've been trying to learn how to do that. This is the long walk that we're talking about. We're not talking about walking with God for just a little while and then quitting on God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the kind of walk I'm talking about. It's not walking with God for just a little while after you get saved and then you give up and live the rest of your life the way you want to. I'm not talking about that kind of a walk. That's not walking with God. But I'm talking about walking with God for the rest of your life. And that is, from this point on, that I'm going to walk with God, that my desire is to walk with Him and to walk close to Him and near to Him, and I'm not going to give up on my walk. I'm not going to turn back on my walk, but I'm just going to go ahead and walk with God. And if nobody else walks with God, I think I'll just do it anyway. If I'm the only one walking with God, I think I'll go ahead and just be like Enoch and just walk with God, or just be like Noah and walk with God. They were on the long walk, and Enoch walked with God, and one day God just took him. He walked all the way to heaven, and we discovered that Noah walked with God, and at the end of the walk, he had an ark build and walked into the ark and stayed in there for a few months and walked back out and replenished the earth. Walking with God for the rest of your life. The long walk, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we're talking about here. And listen, that's what is characteristic of the family of God. I've said to you before, I remind you again, that down here at Eastern Gate, that's what we're doing. That is, we're just learning how to walk. We're like a bunch of little kids that have been born into the family of God, and we're just trying to learn how to walk with God, and that is in the family of God. And we've got a Father who wants to teach us how to do that. And that is, just like in the your family, and just like a daddy might take a hold of the hands of a little toddler and try to teach him or her how to walk, even so, in the family of God, we've got a Father who wants to teach us how to walk because He wants us to walk with Him. And so we've been trying to learn how to do that. Let me just remind you what we have learned. We've been looking at the Bible. That is, what does the Bible say, talk about when it talks about walking with God? And I'll remind you of what I said, lest you forget. I don't preach this so that you can forget it. And so I'm going to keep going over it until I know you got it, okay? And if you can repeat it all back to me, then I'll know you have it. You don't have to do it right now, but after church, if you can repeat, some of you can now, I know that. And but listen to me. Now, here's how you walk with God. You got to walk by faith. Learning to walk with God means learning how to walk by faith, not walking by sight, but by faith, hearing and believing and trusting and obeying the very words of God, walking by faith. We don't walk by sight, but by faith. We discovered that walking with God, Romans 6:4, means walking in newness of life. It means that, ladies and gentlemen, the old has passed. I'm not walking in the old, but I'm walking in the new life that God gave me when He saved me. We discovered that walking with God, Galatians 5:16, means walking in the Spirit. We've got to know what that means and experience the reality of what it means when the Bible says to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is walking in the Spirit. We discovered in Ephesians 2:10 that if you and I are going to walk with God, ladies and gentlemen, we got to walk in good works. That is, the book of Ephesians is all about walking with God. Chapter 2 and verse number 10 introduces us to the idea, and that is, if God's done a good work on the inside of you, if you're His workmanship, and if you're saved, you are. He did a great work on the inside of you. You're His workmanship, created a brand new creature in Christ. And that is, God's purpose now for you as a new creature is to walk in good works. God has before ordained that we will walk in good works. Walking in good works means living out, ladies and gentlemen, that good work that God did in you whenever He saved you. God did a great work in you, and He wants you to live it out in your life. That's what it means to walk in good works. And listen, when you get to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, we find that there's a transition in the book from what it is that God has done for us when He saved us to how to walk with Him now that we are saved. It starts off with these words where the Bible says that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called in chapter 4 and verse number 1. And we discovered in a recent service last Sunday, ladies and gentlemen, what that means is that you and I need to walk a walk that reflects what God did for us whenever He saved us. God changed you when He saved you, or you didn't get saved. Everything about you changed at the moment that God saved you, including your identity, who you are. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, you and I should walk a walk that reflects that in our life. And that's what it means in Ephesians 4:1, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And we discovered that what that looks like, if you and I are going to walk a walk that really reflects who we are now that we're in Christ, that means we got to walk in love. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore. The word therefore means because of all that I've said to you, for that reason be followers of God as dear children, following our Father, the children of God, following after, staying in step with our Father. And that means, verse number 2, you got to walk in love. And that is just like Christ loved us and sacrificed Himself for us, gave Himself for us as a sweet-smelling savor. You got to listen, your life has to be like that. Listen, remember now, you can't walk with the God who is love and not walk in love. And then we discovered in verse number 8 of the same chapter in the service this morning that if you and I are going to walk in a manner that really reflects who we are in Christ, we don't have to walk in love, but we also have to walk in light. The Bible says, therefore, you were sometime, that is, in the past tense, you were sometime, that is, in your time in the past, darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. That is, when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, He not only placed His love on the inside of you, but He also placed light on the inside of you as well. You passed out of the realm of darkness into the realm of light at the moment of your conversion. And as a result of that is, if that's true, and it is if you're saved, if that's true, then you ought to walk like it. If you passed out of darkness into light, then you ought to walk like somebody who passed out of darkness into light. You say, what's that look like? It looks like walking in the light. Walking in the light, because that's where you are. That's who you are. You are light in the Lord. No longer darkness, but light. So walk a walk that reflects that is, walk in the light. Now, you and I are trying to discover exactly what that means. It's a nice little metaphor, walking in the light, but it really doesn't mean anything unless we think about it a little bit from a biblical standpoint. What are we talking about? And we find that in the next verse, in the little parentheses, we learn a little bit more in Ephesians 5:9. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, we discover there the source of this light is none other than the Spirit of God. That is, the one who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. He not only gave you life, but He gave you light. That is, listen, God is the light of the world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, God the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, the Spirit of Christ. The light of the world came to live on the inside of you. And that is, God did. God, the Holy Spirit. He's the source of that light. And the one who is the source of the light is also shining the light. The shining of the light is described here as fruit in verse number 9. It's the product. That is, when you turn on the light, there's something that's going to be produced, like fruit is produced on the vine. Something is produced when you turn on the light. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us what it is right here in these verses. It uses three words to describe it to us: goodness and righteousness and truth. And those three words are used here by Paul to describe to us what it looks like to walk in the light. That is, to walk in the light means to walk, ladies and gentlemen, in truth. Now, I preached about that this morning, so don't make me do it again tonight, okay? Walking in the truth. And that is, light is used in the Bible as a metaphor of the revelation of truth. That is, when God reveals truth to you, that's light. And the ultimate revelation of truth came in the person of Jesus Christ. God revealed Himself all the way through the prophets and the creation around us and the prophets that He sent to us. And then ultimately, God revealed Himself in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And the record of Christ is preserved for us right here in the Bible, in the Scriptures. God has given us light, or He has revealed truth to us. And walking in the light, therefore, must by necessity mean walking in truth. Walking in the truth. Listen, when God saved you, He delivered you out of the darkness of deception into the truth of divine revelation. You went from darkness to light, from deception to truth. You stepped into the truth. When God saved you, you took a step into the truth of your lostness, of who Christ is, and you believed the gospel shining like a light out of darkness, ladies and gentlemen, shined into your heart to give you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And those of you that are saved, you embrace that truth. You rested all of your faith in the truth revealed in the Word about who Jesus is and what He did on that cross. Listen, if that's never happened to you, then you've never experienced Bible salvation. Bible salvation is when God reveals truth to your heart. And there's a truth of the gospel that's being preached, it begins to shine on you. And you realize your lostness, you realize that Christ died for you, paid the price for you, and God brings you to a point of brokenness over your sin and to a point of believing and trusting in what Jesus did for you. You stepped into the truth. And if that's true, and it is if you're saved, then now the Bible is saying, go ahead and walk in truth. Walking in the light means walking in revelation or walking in truth. We do that by studying the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by growing in the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, by our life being a life of obedience to the Word of God. We do that by sharing the Word of God with other people. That's what it means when the Bible's talking about walking in the light. It means I become a light that is shining out the truth, shining out the truth, shining out the truth. But also it means not only truth, but also there are those two words in verse number 9, goodness and righteousness, that we need to explore a little bit more. And that is, the word goodness ties us back to Ephesians 2:10. You remember that I said to you in Ephesians 2:10, the idea of walking with God is introduced to us in that verse. That is, the Bible tells us there that we are His workmanship. That when God saved us, He did a work in us. He did the work that brought us to the point of conversion. That is, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, a brand new creature in Christ at the moment of your conversion, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that you and I would walk in them, walk in good works. Remember what that means. That is, it means this, and that is, when God saved you, He did a good work on the inside of you. And listen to me now, the Christian life is working out that good work that God did in you. I need to say that again. The Christian life is working out that good work that God did in you. Now listen, if you haven't had that good work done on the inside of you called salvation, if you've never been born again, born of the Spirit, received the life of the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to work anything out. Now you might try to work something up, but you'll never work anything out. As a matter of fact, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, let me just pause for a moment to say this. You and I are living in a day in our society that a lot of church life is nothing more than just trying to work something up. Because that's all that unregenerate people can do, is try to work something up in the emotional realm. And there is that attempt to do that. As a matter of fact, really, church life in much of our society is just about that. And that is, how can we work something up so that folks get excited and leave excited and pumped up, and maybe it'll last for a day or two, hopefully two or three. Just working something up. But if you ever get born again, God will do a work on the inside of you so that you don't have to work anything up. It's already there. And that is, all you're doing now is just working it out. Just living out in your life that great work that God did on the inside of you. And listen to me now, that's what we're trying to learn how to do. That is, here at Eastern Gate, I have no desire to just work you up. Now, if you get worked up, that's fine with me, but I'm not trying to work you up. I'm trying to work you out. And that is, I believe with all my heart that there's some folks in this church that have met the Lord and been born again. You have His life living on the inside of you. And my role, I believe, is for you to learn how to work out in your life what God did in you when He saved you. To live out that good work that God did in you. And that's what I believe it has in mind here when the Bible talks in Ephesians 5:9 about goodness. And there's a fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. That is, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, God did something really good in you. You've got somebody really good living on the inside of you. And listen to me now, walking in the light is just letting that goodness get out a little bit on you. Just letting goodness shine out just a little bit. Hey, listen, when the good work of God that He did on the inside of you starts being demonstrated by you, that's what goodness is. And that kind of goodness, ladies and gentlemen, shines like a light. It's a radiant light or a testimony to those that are around you. It shines on your family. It shines in your neighborhood. It shines at your workplace and in society. And that is when you just start living out the good work that God did on the inside of you. Hey, when God came to live on the inside of you, divine love came to live on the inside of you, and joy and peace. When you start shining out love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness, all of that in your life, when that starts shining out of you, listen to me now, you are being the light of the world. That's what it means to walk in the light. It's not only walking in truth, but ladies and gentlemen, it's talking about walking in goodness. And that is, instead of living like the lost world around you that's bitter and angry, and listen, the lost world around you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what's coming out of them is everything but goodness. Why don't you go ahead and just let the good work that God did in you just kind of shine through you? And you'll be a bright light in a dark world. You sure will. I'm trying to describe to you, when the Bible says that you and I need to be walking in the light, what does it mean? We discovered in the service this morning it means walking in truth. And now we're discovering it means walking in goodness. But let me just say to you that it also means walking in righteousness as well. Walking in righteousness. If you're not going to walk in the light, light is used as a metaphor in the Bible to speak not only, ladies and gentlemen, not only speaking of the fact that of revelation of truth, but and only speaking of the shining of good works. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not only the shining of that good work that God did on the inside of us, but also light is used as a metaphor of righteousness or purity. Righteousness or purity, light being that which is pure and righteous. And we know that God certainly is, and that is, when we talk about the fact that God is light, it means God is absolutely pure and righteous in every way possible. And it also means, ladies and gentlemen, that when you and I stepped out of darkness into the light, it means that God forgave us of all of our ungodliness, and He accepted us as righteous in His sight. Not that we had any righteousness, but He credited to us, gave to us as a free gift, the perfect righteousness of His Son. The Bible just uses a word to describe that, what happened in your life when God saved you. It is the word justified. And the idea is to be made right, to be made right. And that's what God did. He accepted you and made you righteous in His sight at the moment of your conversion. The free gift of righteousness was given to you. Now, if that's true, then you and I, if we're going to live a life that reflects who we are in Christ, then that means that we need to be living a life of righteousness. If God accepted me as righteous in His sight, then I ought to be living that out in my life. And that is that good work that God did in me, ladies and gentlemen, includes being justified or declared righteous in His sight. And so if I'm going to live that out in my everyday life, then that means I need to live a righteous life, a pure life. And that's what it means to walk in the light. It is to walk in purity. It is to walk in righteousness in our life. And that's what Paul has in mind here. That is, let's go ahead and look at it in Ephesians 5, and you'll be able to see that, I believe, clearly. And that is, as you continue reading, he says in verse number 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, that is, as you and I walk in the light, that is, the fruit of the Spirit and all goodness, righteousness, and truth, what's going to be demonstrated is what is acceptable with God. Demonstrating from our life is what pleases the Lord, what pleases Him. But notice the Bible says in verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now I'm beginning to learn, aren't you? And that is walking in the light, ladies and gentlemen, means I'm not having anything to do with, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, righteousness, and of truth, verse 9, is the unfruitful works of darkness. That is, if I've been delivered from the darkness and into the light, then I need to not be have fellowship with those who are living in darkness, but instead of fellowshiping with them, rather reproving them or exposing that darkness. Now listen, that's the purpose of God for us. No fellowship. Now you know what fellowship is. I've told you that 1,000 times, but some of you might have forgot. It's two fellows in the same ship. And so listen to me now. If you come up to somebody who's in the ship of darkness and depravity, don't get in the ship with him. That's what the Bible's saying. If he's in a boat of corruption, don't get in the boat with him. Hey, if your buddy is living an ungodly life, don't get in the boat with your buddy. If those in your family are living in ungodliness, then don't get in the boat with them just because they are your family. If your friend down the road, your neighbor down the road is living an ungodly life of darkness, then don't get in the ship with them. Don't have fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, with the unfruitful works of darkness. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand what he means by the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, let me just back up a little bit and we'll see what he has in mind, because he's already told us in this chapter what he's talking about. In verse number 5, he says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, here are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that aren't very becoming for the saints of God. They don't look good on you. They don't fit you right anymore. And they shouldn't be named at all. And the idea of not being named is not the idea that it shouldn't be preached about, but it shouldn't be present at all among the saints. Here's some things, ladies and gentlemen, that there should be none of whatsoever among the saints. One of them is fornication. It's a word that describes sexual impurity. Uncleanness is a word that means the same thing as well, in the sense that it's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the impurity that goes along with sexual immorality. Fornication and uncleanness describes sexual immorality. And then he uses the word covetousness, which also ties into sexual immorality. It's desiring after what it is that it's not God's will for you to have. When we think of covetousness, we think of greed in the sense of greeting after, lusting after material things. But it also ties into lusting after anything, wanting or desiring anything that is not the will of God for us to have. Now listen to me. The Bible tells us here the fornication and uncleanness and covetousness shouldn't be named even once. There should be nobody among the saints of God and the family of God. There should be nobody who has this going on in their life. It's not becoming to the saints. It doesn't look good on the people of God. And so now we're talking about those things that characterize darkness. When the Bible says don't have any fellowship with darkness, it means don't get in the ship of those who are living a life of fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. Don't get in their boat with them. That's not God's will for your life. It's not His purpose for your life. If you're going to walk in the light, you've got to stay away from this kind of darkness. The Bible tells us, it goes on, neither filthiness. It's a general word, filthiness is, that describes, ladies and gentlemen, the uncleanness that we saw in verse number 3, the kind of filthiness that goes on in the lifestyle of those who are living in darkness, the filthy minds and the filthy actions that go along with those who are living in darkness. It also talks about foolish talking. That is, he goes, ladies and gentlemen, what it is that comes out of our mouth. And he gets to deal with that. Now, I wish you to just skip this part, don't you? Foolish talking. So I don't know what foolish talking is. Well, if you literally play this out in the language that it's talking about talking like a moron. That's what it means. Moronic talking. That is, those who are just speaking things, ladies and gentlemen, that are absurd and obscene. Filthy mouth reflects a darkened. That is, the Bible says there shouldn't be any of that. No kind of foolish talking among the saints of God. Not any. At all. Listen to me. Now, that's what happens in darkness, but not in light. If you passed out of darkness and out of light, it ought to have an impact on your tongue, on what it is that's coming out of your mouth, so that it's not foolishness, obscenity, and absurdity coming out of your mouth. Are y'all still with me? I hope so. Because listen, it gets a little bit more convenient for us. That is, the Bible says not only filthiness and foolish talking, but no jesting. No jesting. And the idea of jesting, the word just kind of means to turn around. The word itself means, and the implication is talking about taking and turning a conversation around so that it becomes ungodly and filthy. Have you ever noticed somebody who can just take a conversation and just turn it to something filthy every time? That's what this word implies. The Bible's telling us here that's the way it is in the darkness. And that is, in the darkness, ladies and gentlemen, there's foolish talking, there's jesting. Instead of doing that is, instead of having a mouth that's foolish and jesting, the Bible says that the saints of God ought to be giving thanks. That's what ought to be coming out of our mouth. That is, instead of foolish talking and jesting, it ought to be the giving of thanks, being thankful to God, being grateful to God. Hope you're following along close with me. And the reason why is because we're getting real practical about what it means to walk in the light. It means living out in our life a righteous life. A righteous life, ladies and gentlemen, is a life that is not following after the fornication, uncleanness, the covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting that is present in the world around us. You and I live in a society like that. That is, the lost world, this is how the lost world lives. Don't you know this? That is, the Bible tells us in verse number 5, for this you know, that is, you know this, don't you, that no whoremonger, talking about sexual immorality, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. That is, covetousness is identified as idolatry because it's putting things ahead of God in our life. You're desiring after what God's will is not for you to have, then whatever it is that you're desiring after is your God, if you're placing it ahead of God's will. Listen, there's not a covetous man who is an idolater. None of them have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That is, this is a description of the lost world and not the saved world. This is how the lost world lives, described to us here in these verses. That's not how those who are in light live, but it's how those who are in darkness live. It's their lifestyle. But listen, if you're in Christ, it is not yours. It's not, listen, it is not light. The Bible says in verse number 6, let no man deceive you with vain words or empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that if you're living this kind of a lifestyle, that you belong to Him. That is, everything indicates if you're living this as a lifestyle, everything indicates that you haven't met Him, that you don't know Him, that you're not a part of His kingdom. If you're living a lifestyle of darkness, of depravity and darkness, ladies and gentlemen, then you're not in the light. And that's the idea here. This is characteristic of those who have not been redeemed, who do not know the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are not capable of this. It just means it is not our lifestyle. It is not. And the reason why is because we've been delivered out of this darkness and into the light. So verse 7 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't participate with the ungodly in this kind of darkness, in this kind of depravity, in this kind of ungodliness. Don't participate with them. And here's the reason why in verse number 8, for or because you were sometime darkness, you were in the past that kind of darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Don't walk like children of darkness, children of disobedience, as it was just described. The descendants of Adam and Eve, ladies and gentlemen, are the children of disobedience. They are the ones who disobeyed God, and we are the descendants of them. And all the descendants of Adam and Eve live like this described to us in the previous verses. But listen, when God saved you, He changed your identity, and He delivered you out of that realm. You say, well, I'm still the descendant of Adam and Eve. Well, I know that you are, but listen to me now. When God saved you, He had changed your identity from Adam to the second Adam, from Adam to Christ. You were in Adam, stuck in sin and destined for an eternity separated from God. But now when God saved you, you are in Christ. He delivered you from the realm of Adam's sin into the realm of Christ's light. So why don't you walk like it? Stop walking like you're still in Adam and start walking like those who are in Christ, those who are in light and no longer in the darkness. That's the idea here in this passage. That is, the idea of walking in the light means walking in goodness and righteousness. That is, living a life of purity and holiness. Not so that we can be saved, but because He did that great work of salvation in us, and flowing out of that good work is a lifestyle of goodness and righteousness. Hope that you're starting to get a hold of what it is and He has in mind here when He talks about walking in the light. Now, John uses this whole image, and we looked at it a little bit this morning in the Gospel of John, the image of light and darkness, walking in the light and not walking in darkness. And in the service this morning, we looked in the Gospel of John at several places where it's tied to divine truth as opposed to deception. Those who walk in the light walk in the truth. But do you know that in the Gospel of John, as well as the book of 1 John, walking in the light, ladies and gentlemen, is also tied, the metaphor is used as the idea of walking in purity and godliness. For example, 1 John chapter number 1, look at it real quick with me, and then we'll see an illustration of it in the Gospel of John. In 1 John chapter number 1, listen to what the Bible says. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. John is writing. He said, "This then," in verse number 5, 1 John 1, 5, "this then is the message which you've heard of Him and declare unto you." John says, "I've got a message to reveal to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all." None, ladies and gentlemen. God is light, and there's not any bit of darkness, not even the shadow of darkness in Him. You say, "Pastor, I'd like to know what that means." It means that God is absolutely pure and righteous, and there's not anything that is impure or unrighteous in Him. Nothing. Completely righteous and absolutely pure. No darkness. None. No impurity at all in God. Now, you and I would know that, wouldn't we? I would just guess that probably some of you on the inside, even though you're not saying it outwardly, would say, "Amen." Well, that's true. We believe here at Eastern Gate, we believe that God is light, absolutely pure and righteous. There's not any darkness in Him. No sin in God. The Son of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, no sin, not even the shadow of sin. Jesus did never sin one time, the Bible says. Not only did He not sin, but He could not sin because He's God. And He would not, He could not, and He did not, and ladies and gentlemen, He's absolutely pure and righteous. He's the light of the world, the one who is absolutely pure and righteous in every way. But look at verse number 6 now. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we know what that is. If you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are in fellowship with the Lord, if we say that we have fellowship in Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Did you hear that? Man says that I'm walking with God and he's walking in darkness and not in the light, then he's not telling the truth. You see, you can't walk with a God who is light, in whom there's no darkness at all, and walk in darkness. It's impossible. Those who walk with Him are in a light in which there is no darkness at all. You say, "I don't understand how I'm going to do that." If the fact that God is light means God is absolutely pure and righteous in every way, how am I going to be able to walk in purity and righteousness? How am I going to be able to walk in the light and not have any darkness in me at all? I mean, how can I do that? I see myself and I see those areas that I struggle with. How could it be possible? Well, verse 7 answers the question, how it could be. Are you ready? "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light," the Bible says that we have fellowship one with another, that is, the saints of God walking together in the light, but notice this, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Don't you like that? Oh yeah, the Bible tells us here the reason why that those who are in the light, ladies and gentlemen, are walking in the light and there's no darkness at all, the reason why is because God has washed away our darkness. He's washed away our filth. He's washed away our sin by the blood of His own Son. God has forgiven us of our sin. It's washed away so that now we stand before Him absolutely pure and holy, righteous before Him, that is, walking in the light. And listen to me now, listen, those who are in the light, who've been cleansed by the blood of Christ and their sin has been washed away, ladies and gentlemen, they continue to live a lifestyle that is characterized by cleansing and forgiveness and light. You say, I don't know how to continue to walk in the light. Verse number 8 tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, here's what happens, and that is God brings you to the point of acknowledging your sin before Him. So I don't know how to do this. Well, just the Bible says here that, ladies and gentlemen, that we just need to come to grips with the reality that is that we are sinners. And then in verse number 9, it says, here's what you got to do with your sin. You got to confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does. That is, He, listen, so I don't know what to do with my sin. Just come to Him and just admit it to Him. Why don't you just confess to God? Listen, lost person, that's for you. Why don't you just come to God and just confess to Him that you're lost, that you're a sinner? If you will, you've taken the very first step towards experiencing the new birth. I don't know how long it'll take. It might be instantaneous, or it might just be taking a little while for those who know they're lost to get to the end of their own selves where they can believe the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you listen, if you'll let God bring you to that point, then He'll wash you clean on the inside. He sure will. And you'll be walking in the light. Now listen, for those of us who are saved, you say, Pastor, if I'm saved and I've been made righteous in Christ and God has forgiven me of all of my sins, if that's true, then why is it that I still sin? And I really feel bad about it. As a matter of fact, I'm grieved over my sin. It bothers me a lot. And I don't really know what to do with my sin. Well, the Bible's talking to us here as well. And that is when you and I become aware of sin in our life. I don't know what to do. Jesus died for it. That's all taken care of. So what do I need to do? You need to admit the fact that it's sin. Say the same thing that God says. Just confess your sin to Him. And the Bible says that God is faithful. He is a justifier. That is, He washes away our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now that's how you walk in the light. Walking in the light means that God has saved me and purified me, cleansed me initially at my conversion, and it means that since my conversion, ladies and gentlemen, that I am staying as clean with God as I possibly can. I want to walk in purity. And when I, listen, when I find out there's impurity in my life, and listen, I do, and you do, don't you? If you get to walk with God in the light, all of a sudden, you might see some dark area of your life. You say, well, I thought you said that if you're walking in the light, you can't be walking in darkness at all. When you get to walking in the light and you see that darkness, ladies and gentlemen, what you do is you confess it to Him and He wipes it away, He washes it away, and you're still walking in the light. That's how you do it. God cleans you up and cleans you out and straightens you out, and that's how you walk in the light, by just staying clean with God and pure before Him, and He begins to expose things in your life. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since God so operated in your life that you became deeply aware of something in your character, something in your lifestyle, something in your attitude that just wasn't right, and God began to reveal to you that that looks like darkness to Him, and you need to confess that to Him and let Him cleanse that out of your life? You see, this perfect righteousness is His righteousness given to us at the moment of conversion. But there's a practical righteousness that we need to work out in our life. That is, if you and I were declared righteous at the moment of our conversion, then we need to live out righteousness. And that means there needs to be the washing away of areas of unrighteousness. And we experience that washing of unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9, by just being honest with God about our sin. Here's what I found out about my Lord, and that is, He's merciful to me. And He is to you as well. When I stumble, when I sin, when I harbor a bad attitude, do something wrong, something that is ungodly, ladies and gentlemen, all I have to do is just run to Him and just confess to Him, and He's merciful to me and forgiving. And as a work in my life, cleansing whatever that is, working on it to cleanse it out of my life, and He is for you as well. I'm trying to describe you how to walk with God. If you want to walk with God, you're going to have to deal with these areas of your life. There's some of you might say, well, I don't think I have any, I don't know of any sin in my life. I'm walking with God, no sin in my life. Don't deceive yourself. Don't do it. You're just lying to yourself. If you're going to walk with God in the light, That means, listen, you got to be honest about the sinful areas of your life before the Lord. Just be honest with Him about it. And let Him clean you up so you can walk in purity and righteousness. That's what it means to walk in the light. Now, we have an illustration of this in John's Gospel, so let's flip over there for just a moment. We'll look at that, and this may be where we'll end. It's in John chapter number 8. John the 8th chapter. Now listen, John chapter number 8 and verse number 12 is one of those verses in John's Gospel that grabs you whenever you're reading through the Gospel. It's one that you hold on to. Here's what it says. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of the world. Following Him means no more darkness. But ladies and gentlemen, it means walking in the light. That is the light that comes from the life of God living on the inside of you. Now listen, if you just read verse number 12, then you missed the story before it that illustrates the truth of it. You remember the story, don't you? It was at the Mount of Olives. Jesus went there, and it's early in the morning, and He came, the Bible says, into the temple the next morning, and the people all came and they sat down, and He begins to teach them. Chapter 8, verse 2. He's teaching the people, a great crowd of people in the temple. And the scribes and the Pharisees, in verse number 3, they bring a woman where He's at. It's a woman taken in adultery. And listen, they set her right there in the midst. They brought her right in the middle of where He was teaching everybody and set her down right there. This woman, ladies and gentlemen, they said was caught in the very act of adultery. There she is. She's a woman that has been living in darkness. A woman who's been living a life of corruption. She's a woman, ladies and gentlemen, that has been guilty of sin. And they found out. They brought her to the Lord. Set her down in the midst. And the Bible says in verse number 5 that they said to Him, Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. Go back in the Old Testament, and those who are guilty of adultery, they were to be stoned to death. That's what Moses said. Ladies and gentlemen, it's true, isn't it? That's what the law required. But what do you say, Jesus? Do you agree with that? That this woman should be stoned to death? Now this they said, verse number 6, tempting Him, they were testing our Lord, that they might have something to accuse Him. They're trying to trip Him up. They don't really care about the woman taken in adultery. They don't really care, to be honest with you, about Moses' requirement for Him to be stoned. What they're really doing is trying to set up our Lord to be able to find something to accuse Him of. And that is, if He says, no, she shouldn't be stoned, then, ladies and gentlemen, He's defying Moses' law. That is, He's going against what Moses said. And if He says, yes, she should be stoned, then He's also defying the Roman laws, and that is, it would not allow for that. And so what is He going to do? If He says, yes, He looks like He has no mercy or compassion. If he says, you know, no, then He looks like He's defying the Old Testament law. They've got him backed in a corner. Any way He goes with this, they're going to get Him. They've got Him. They know they do. And all this crowd of people around, ladies and gentlemen, He's going to make Himself look really bad here in just a few minutes. And that's what they want more than anything, is for our Lord to look bad in front of the people. But Jesus didn't say anything. Man, I love His wisdom, don't you? Isn't it a wise thing sometimes not to say anything? Listen to me. When somebody's trying to trap you in an argument, sometimes somebody's trying to back you in a corner, your instinct might be to come out fighting or to come out arguing. But wisdom might just shut your mouth up and not say anything. Jesus didn't say anything, but He did do something. The Bible says He stooped down, and with His finger, He wrote on the ground. You say, why did He write on the ground? The Bible says here He did it pretending not to hear them at all, as though He heard them not. He just starts writing on the ground like He didn't hear them at all. It'd be kind of like you, and that if somebody's trying to trap you and trying to pin you down, and you're just ignoring them, and you pull your little phone out and you say, let me check my phone here. Right? And that's what He did. It's just like, I don't hear you. I'm not listening to you. And He just stoops down and He starts writing. Now, I know we've tried to, you know, and that is in Christian circles and in teaching this passage before, we try to figure out what did Jesus write on the ground, and maybe he wrote their names and their sin or something like that. And you know, we can try to figure that out, but the Bible gives us no record of that because it's not really important. He's just pretending like he doesn't hear them. That's what he's doing. So you know what they did? They continued asking him. They said, what do you think we ought to do? Moses' law, and what do you think? What they continued asking him, the Bible says. And Jesus just kept writing. Oh, whoops, I got a phone call. Text just came. He just ignored him. They kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. They're trying to trap him, and yet they're setting their own trap. And they don't even know it. The Bible says they kept asking. Finally, he lifted himself. He finally, he's kneeling on the ground. Finally, he gets up. Can you imagine the moment? He's been ignoring them, ignoring them, and ignoring them. And finally, he turns to them. Think about it now. Use your imagination for just a moment. When finally, he puts his phone away. He puts it up, and he turns around and looks at him. And then he says this. He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down and got his phone out and started texting again. No, he started writing on the ground. If he'd had a phone, he'd been writing on the phone, texting on the phone, but he had the ground, and so he's just writing on the ground, ignoring them, not paying any attention to them. He just says, if you're guiltless, if you're not guilty of anything, go ahead and start stoning her. You don't have any sin in your life, just go ahead. You know, there were some legal things that had to take place in order for there to be a stoning, as we discover in the stoning of Stephen, the book of Acts. There's got to be at least two witnesses to the crime, and those two witnesses that witness the crime have to begin the stoning. They're the ones who are responsible to begin the stoning. So he said, those of you that are without any sin, why don't you be the ones to take the responsibility for this stoning? Not only was Jesus speaking to the requirements of the Old Testament law when it comes to stoning, but ladies and gentlemen, he's also revealing that there's only one in that crowd who has a right to stone her. There's only one who's without sin. Just one. And that's him. He could have brought judgment upon her. And he's the only one who rightly and justly could have done that. The Bible says when they heard it, in verse number 9, being convicted by their own conscience, that is, all of a sudden they began to feel bad on the inside. They began to be, their conscience started gnawing at them just a little bit. And that is, how can I stone somebody else when I've got sin in my own life? I mean, how can I stand in judgment of somebody when I've got sin in my life? The reality is, ladies and gentlemen, here's a lesson too. It's kind of off to the side. But the truth is that we aren't the judge. We don't have the credentials to be the judge. We're the guilty ones, not the judges. It might be a good lesson for us to think about when it comes to thinking about people who are guilty of sin in our own families and our own lives. And that is, instead of pointing so much guilt at them, maybe we should pause for just a moment and recognize that we're not sitting on the throne. I've said this before. I've said it to my wife, and we've been talking before, and I might have said it to a few of you, that is, with regard to those, without going any further with it, those who would stand in judgment of me. I mean, I've said to her, when we've talked about it, I've said, listen, whenever they die on the cross and are raised the third day and ascend to the right hand, then I'll listen. Then I will. The reason why is because they have a right to judge. But until then, I think I'll listen to him. And that is the one who's sitting on the throne. The only one who has a right to judge is the one who's riding on the ground. And so they're convicted. That is, they know their own sin. They go out one by one, beginning at the oldest. That is, the most mature, older Jewish leaders begin to walk out, and then the younger ones follow in behind them, and everybody starts to leave. And the Bible says that then Jesus was left alone. They're gone, and there's the woman standing there, still there in the midst. And the Bible says Jesus lifted up himself. That is, he's been writing on the ground. All this time, they're walking away. He's still writing on the ground. He's just letting them walk away. Now listen, if it had been many of us, we would have been up making our point, wouldn't we? If it had been us, we would say, hey, listen, I want you to listen to me right now. You stand right there. You listen to me. But not our Lord. So wise is he not that he just let these Pharisees walk away. He knew their hearts, and he let them walk away. Until finally, he's standing there, he's alone with a woman, and when he stood up and he saw anybody else except the woman, he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" He said, "Lady," paraphrasing, "where'd everybody go? The ones who accused you and brought you here to be stoned, where are they?" And she said, "No man, Lord. There's nobody left. There's nobody here to accuse me." And then Jesus said this. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." He said, "I'm not condemning you." The only one who could have condemned her had mercy on her. Now listen, she's a woman living in darkness. And she just met the light of the world. And he had mercy on her. And then he said this, "Go and sin no more." That is, I want you to walk different. That is, when you get ready to leave, he said, "I just had mercy on you. I want you to walk different. I want you to go in a new direction. Don't walk back into your darkness. Sin no more." And at the end of that story, then we read these words. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. And he that followeth in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What does it mean to walk in the light? Ladies and gentlemen, it means that those who've experienced the mercy of Christ, the mercy of the light of the world, walk no more in darkness. We're not going back to the darkness, the depravity, the wickedness, but instead we're going in a brand new direction, a brand new walk, and that is we're going to walk and sin no more. No more sin, no more darkness, no more ungodliness, no more impurity. No more of it. You say, "Pastor, what am I going to do with it?" Then confess it to God and get rid of it. Whatever it is, confess it and get rid of it. Walk away from it. Walk in a new direction. This woman did. We assume, ladies and gentlemen, that she had a brand new walk after she met the mercy of Christ that day and didn't go back to the darkness that she was living in. If that's true, then this woman, ladies and gentlemen, is walking in the light. That is, she's learning how to walk with God. Just like us, who've experienced the mercy of God, learning how to walk with Him means I'm not going back to walk in sin. If it's sin, if it's ungodly, if it's worldly, I'm not walking in it anymore. Listen to me. You need to hear this. No more filthiness, no more covetousness, no more fornication. Listen, no more filthy talk, foolish talking, no more jesting, no more darkness, no fellowship with the works of darkness, not anymore. Walking in the light. That's how you walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and what you're saying to us. Father, I pray that God, you deal with our hearts, work in our lives. Father, I pray for those that need to get in the altar and get some things confessed and straightened out in their hearts and minds, that God, this will be a time to get everything surrendered and yielded up to you. And thank you for being so merciful to me. God, I thank you for being merciful to me, God, when I give in to the desires of my own flesh and mind. And Father, for being so merciful. God, I pray, Father, that you move among us, teach us how to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.